While you're looking that up, let me ask you to imagine something with me. Imagine that you are all very trusted employees with a company, and the president comes to you one day and says, I'm going out of town for an extended period of time, and I'm leaving the company in your hands. And you agree. And he says, but don't worry, I will send you regularly instructions on how to run the company to keep it profitable, to make sure it meets the standards that we want. And so he leaves, and he's gone for quite a while, and he writes regularly his letters of instruction. And then after some extended period of time, he comes back, and he drives in the parking lot, and he sees the grass is kind of this high, and the weeds are overrun, and the windows are broken in the building, and he walks in, and there's no receptionist, and the music's playing very loudly, and there's people horseplay in the office, and the balance sheet doesn't look very good. And he calls his trusted employees together and says, what happened? Didn't you get my instructions? And they said, oh, yes, we got them. They were great letters. In fact, we bound them in a book. Not only, some of us even memorized them. We have letter studies every week. He says, well, what did you do about my instructions? The place is a mess. And you say, as a trusted employee, do? Well, we didn't do anything, but we certainly kept them, and they were great letters. That's what I want you to imagine today, because I sometimes think that's the way God thinks of us. He's the president that went away for a little time, and he left his instructions. The subject I want to speak to you today, because it's been on my heart, is obedience. The boss sent the letters. The instructions were there, but nobody did anything about them. And you know, the Bible is full of examples of obedience. And I was looking at them just recently, and I saw a pattern develop. And I'll give you that pattern. Every time there is sort of an experience, let's use that word, of obedience, somebody actually obeys. They do something. That's the first step in obedience. And then there is, I noticed in the examples I looked at, there was the extent that they went in their obedience. Sometimes not so far, sometimes the whole way. And then there was always an effect, some result because of that obedience. It happens every time. Here's some examples. Noah. You all know about Noah. God says, build a boat. What did Noah do? He built a boat. That's the experience of obedience. And then the extent of his obedience was he didn't downsize God's plans. He built the whole 450 feet of the ark. He didn't downsize it into his garage so that it would fit better and he wouldn't take up as many of his resources. And he didn't downsize it into his garage so the neighbors wouldn't bug him about what he was doing. He did it fully. And what was the effect? Well, his family was saved from the flood. That's a pretty good effect, I would say. And you take other examples. Take Abraham. Abraham, there's probably a number of ones you could look at in his life. Let's just take Genesis chapter 22 as an example. You remember Genesis 22? God says, take your son Isaac, take him to the land of Moriah, and on one of the mountains there, offer him to me. Now remember, this was the son of promise. This was an old Abraham who had been waiting for a son for a long time, who had been promised some great things by God, and they were all wrapped up. All those promises were wrapped up in this son. So you would say Abraham's obedience there would be tough, because God just said, take the one that I've given you as a promise and offer him to me. You know what Abraham did? This is like found just jumped out of the page to me this week. He says, the next morning, very early, he saddles his ass and heads off to land. That's the experience of obedience. He did it right away. God said, do it. He said, okay, gone. Even though he couldn't figure out how in the world God was going to keep all these promises, he said, he just went. What was the extent? Well, he had Isaac. He had him on the altar. He had the knife raised. He was ready to do the job when he was stopped and a ram was provided. Right, Dad? And you know what the effect of that was? If you read just a few more verses down in Genesis 22, you know what the effect of his obedience was? It's great. Because of your obedience, I will bless all nations. That's a pretty good effect, wouldn't you say? It seems like the pattern that develops is an individual obeys, and the effect is always greater than the individual by huge. Think of Joseph. Well, Joseph, wonder what did God speak to him? Well, Joseph's a little different. God didn't speak directly to Joseph, really. But he knew God's will. And when temptation presented itself in the form of Potiphar's wife, he obeyed God. He knew God didn't want him involved in that scenario, right? He obeyed. He got out of there. He knew it was going to cost him his job, and it landed him in prison. That's the extent that he went to obey. And what was the effect? Well, he saved all of Egypt. He saved most of the surrounding countries and his family from starvation, right? Pretty good effect, I would say. He obeys, individual, that's all he did, was just obeyed. If he hadn't obeyed, that effect wouldn't have happened. Maybe God would have worked it out some other way, I don't know, but it wouldn't have happened the way we read about in the Bible. So Joseph is another great example. You can take other examples. Take Moses. He came along a few hundred years after Joseph, didn't he? Here's Joseph Moses. He's in the desert. He's a shepherd. And he comes around the corner one day, and here's this bush burning, and God's speaking to him. And he says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him to let my people go. Well, remember, Moses was a wanted man in Egypt. And the last place he wanted to go on earth was to Egypt. He didn't want to go there. He was wanted. But after a little bit of thought process there and trying to get out of it, he obeys. He goes. He went. What was the extent of that? Well, I read in my Bible that he went at least 10 times. So even though he was a little afraid of going the first time, he ended up going at least 10 times. We know that from Scripture. He went to the king and gave a message that the king really didn't want to hear. But he obeyed. And what was the effect of that? His country, his nation, the children of Israel, freed from bondage. An individual obeys, and the result is huge. And we'll give you another example. How about my favorite guys in the Bible, probably, at this point. Daniel's three friends. I just wish they had easier names to pronounce. We'll call them Daniel's three friends right now. Daniel's three friends. Remember how they obeyed? Nebuchadnezzar had this great idea that I'm going to build this big image, and when you play a bunch of music, bow down and worship it. The three friends didn't get spoken to by God, not directly, but they knew God's will. They knew he didn't want them bowing down to that idol. And what did they do? They obeyed. They didn't bow down. Everybody else bowed down, but not them. They knew that it might cost them their lives, and it might have. They knew it might be the promise that Nebuchadnezzar had. Anybody who doesn't bow down is going in the hot, fiery furnace. They knew that. They went right through with it. The extent of it, they obeyed right through and got tossed into the fiery furnace. What was the effect? Well, the effect was that Nebuchadnezzar is so amazed, and he looks into the fire and sees them still alive in there, and he brings them out, and he blesses the God of heaven because of their obedience, and he passes a law to protect all the followers of God. Pretty good effect. One man, well, three in this case, but each one of them, they obeyed. The effect is huge. That's the subject I just want to talk to you about. We want to start off in Hebrews chapter 5, because Hebrews chapter 5, I think, is where we find the greatest example of this, the start of it. Now, you will notice that the obedience in some of the examples that I gave you, there was no choice made. In other words, Joseph, if he had had his choice, he wouldn't have been in that situation. If Abraham had been in that situation, he wouldn't have gone and said, yeah, this is a good day, I think I'll take my son out and offer him. He wouldn't have done that. He was asked to do it. But they even though they didn't have a choice, they put themselves in a place of obedience. The example we want to read in Hebrews chapter 5 is the Lord Jesus. Christ is our example to us individually. The Lord lived in heaven and willingly came to do the Father's will. Every example we looked at so far resulted in blessing for many, many people like we had. And they were great in the fact that they saved their family or they saved a country or whatever it was that they saved. And people were blessed because of that. Let's read about the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, just one verse here. And it says, though he were, that's referring to the Lord Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Can I suggest to you there that that's a very difficult verse? And there's probably some really good scholars in this building today that can help tell me what it really means. I can't tell you what it means to me. That's probably not necessarily the exact truth, but I hope it's close enough. Because, you know, it's not telling us, first of all, that the Lord Jesus didn't know how to obey until he arrived on earth. You know, that doesn't tell. What it told us was he never ever had the opportunity to experience obedience prior to that. He was with the Father. The triune God were in perfect fellowship, perfect harmony, perfectly aligned in their thoughts. Never had an opportunity to obey. Why would you? If you're in perfect harmony with your parents, you know, if they obey them, you're just automatically, right? And that's the way it was with the Lord Jesus. But when he became a man, when he came to earth, what he did first was, he said, I come to do thy will. And for the first time, he put himself into complete subjection to the Father. And therefore, for the first time, he experienced or learned in our King James Version. Some other translations will give you the word experienced obedience. Now, it also says, how did he experience that? It says he experienced it through his sufferings, through the things that he suffered. And immediately we think of the cross, or at least I do, when I think of that. And that's definitely included because he suffered greatly on the cross, no doubt about it. However, I really think that this verse is telling us a much broader sense in terms of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. Long before he got to the cross, he suffered. Long before he ever suffered there, he suffered. You ever thought of the fact that this is the God of heaven coming, born as a baby? That's suffering right there. But he stooped up. Not only did he stoop as a baby in the manger, but he grew up in a family. He was ridiculed by his own family. We get that a number of places. They kind of thought he was out of his mind at one point because of the things he was doing. They said to him, if you want to be famous, go to Jerusalem. They kind of kidded him. Now, in all fairness to his brothers, it must have been pretty hard being the brother of the Lord Jesus. Because you may have had a sibling who thought they were perfect. This sibling really was perfect. So that was probably a little hard for them in their sinful nature to take it. But he suffered, the Holy One of God, there in a family. He suffered. He took on the one that was used to heaven, God, all the power of God. He took on the confines of a human existence. That's suffering, believe me. Every one of us get up with aches and pains in the morning. I don't know whether he did or not, but we know the confines of a human suffering. So he was deserted by his friends. We read that in the Bible long before he got there. This morning I was thinking about the fact that here he was in Gethsemane. First of all, he was at the Lord's Supper, the first one, the Passover supper he ate with his followers, right? He goes out into the garden and he says to them, just watch with me for a little while I'm going to pray. And he goes off and he prays in agony. That's suffering. And he comes back, more suffering, because he finds them asleep. You know, if you can't trust your friends, who can you trust, right? They're suffering prior to him ever getting to the cross. And then he goes, sees the soldiers coming, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him, but that didn't make it any easier. That must be tremendous suffering involved when the fact of a friend betrayed him. Not only did he betray him, but he betrayed him with a kiss. That's suffering. And yes, when he got to the cross, he suffered. And all through those experiences, he experienced obedience. Because at any given time in our, we could say he could have just said, enough of this, I'm going. He didn't say that because he was in complete obedience to the Father. This was the individual, the Lord Jesus, who suffered, but he learned obedience. So remember we had those examples that I talked about earlier. We had the experience of obedience, and then we had the extent of it. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read about the extent of the Lord's experience of obedience. Philippians chapter 2, a very well-known verse. Verse 8 says this, talking about the Lord Jesus, it says, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How do you like that for an extent? He didn't just drop into earth for a little while, just for a few years to do some good things and set a good example for us and then went back up into heaven. That would have been terrific. But he didn't do just that. It says in our verse that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That word even has a tremendous scope in it, I think. If it said he became obedient unto death and he got sick and died, you know, that's sad and it would have still been wonderful. But that's not what he did. He laid himself on the altar at Calvary willingly for us. He obeyed his Father. We sang a song here just a few minutes ago. It said, all the way to Calvary, he went for me. He died to set me free. Right there, we see the experience of obedience. We see the extent of it. All the way to Calvary, he went. He died to set me free. Does that sound like an extent? Yeah, I think it does. But you know, right now, we've seen the experience. We've seen the extent. Come with me and we'll just see that experience. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. It says this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. That's the extent. I think that's pretty terrific. We've seen him experience obedience by the fact that he came, he lived, and he died. We saw the extent of the Lord's. He went all the way to Calvary, even the death of the cross. And here we see the results of that, the effect of that, is the fact that he gave his life, and the obedience that he did there affected every one of us. He opened up the way for us to go to heaven. He did the Father's will completely. He made it possible for none of us to have to be subject to death, to sin, to judgment. You know, we no longer have to be in subjection to sin. We no longer have to be in subjection to Satan. Now, instead of subjection to death and sin and punishment and all those things, because of his obedience, the effect is that we now can be subject to God and have a right relationship with him. That's what our verse tells us. So by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. What does righteous mean? In the world, sometimes we get the idea you're righteous if you are kind of a good person. You're righteous if you're doing good deeds. Real terminology of righteous is if you have a right standing before a holy God. We cannot do that on our own. Why can we now? Well, we can because of the obedience of the one that we've been talking about. The effect of his obedience, the individual, the Lord Jesus. He gave himself for the world. The famous verse, of course, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's a big extent, I would say, whosoever, anybody in the world, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we've seen examples in the Bible of an experience of obedience. We've seen a number of examples that I've mentioned to you quickly as to how far they went with their obedience. And we've seen the extent of it. And we've seen the Lord Jesus in these three verses, how he learned obedience, how he went even to the death of the cross, and how through his obedience, many are made righteous. So you might say, so what is it that we need to obey? Well, that's a difficult question when I start thinking about it myself. But you know what? Just come back to me very quickly, because our time's just about running out here quickly, because it just goes by so fast when I'm up here. I know it goes by very slowly for you, but it goes by very fast for me. Each of the examples that we looked at in the Old Testament, remember Noah? What do you think about when you have Noah? What do you think about with his obedience? Well, you say, I think of a big boat, and you say to his family. You know what I think about? I think about commitment. Think about him for a second. 120 years building a boat. I'd say that's commitment, wouldn't you? I can't last 10 minutes doing something in a row. You know, you got to have a coffee break, and he may have had some of those too, I don't know. But for 120 years, he kept things in priority. He kept God's obedience to God's command number one for 120 years, probably longer than that, but 120 years that we know of building that boat. That's what I call commitment. And his obedience is tied very closely to his commitment. Can I suggest to you as a lesson that we can learn from him is the fact that we need to obey God's word. Remember my little imaginary story earlier where we are trusted employees. God's given us his letters. He's told us what it is. And there are certain things in the Bible he states out there, this is what you should do. There's other things that aren't. But whatever it is, our commitment to the obedience of God's word throughout our life, not likely will last for 120 years. I sure hope I don't anyways. I feel that way most mornings now. 120 years he lasted, but for our lifetime as a believer, we need to be committed in our obedience to God's word. That's the lesson that I learned from Noah. You know, we look at another one. We look at Abraham. What do you think about him? Well, Abraham, I think about, here he is. He had the son of promise. And regardless of the future that he was looking forward to, regardless of all those promises that God had promised him, he was willing to give up that son because he couldn't figure out how God was going to work it all out, but he was willing to put it in his hands. He trusted God with his future. And you know, a lot of our obedience has to trust God with our future. I shouldn't do this, but I will anyways. We've got real live missionaries here in our building today. Okay? At least three that I can count. And I won't call them out by name, but you know who they are probably. There's a time in somebody's life when they say, God's calling me somewhere. And it may not be to Africa, and it may not be to some other country. It may be right here in Canada. It may be at your own business. He's calling you to do something. It's going to affect your future. It's got to. You know, most of us are involved in making sure we have enough investments till we can live in our retirement, right? And if God tells us to do something and we obey, then it makes our future a little bit shaky sometimes. And we're all guilty of that, many of us. But God might be speaking to somebody today even. He's just saying, I want you to do this job for me. And you're saying, yeah, but I need a few more years just to get enough in the bank so that Abraham didn't do that. Abraham got up early the next morning, saddled his ass, and obeyed. That's what he said. And that's what God calls us to do. So I see commitment in Noah, but I also see in Abraham, I see something that we say is trusting God with our future. Is a real faith aspect in obedience. Joseph is another question. Here he is. We talked about the example in his life was temptation. Temptation comes to get to every one of us. In this day and age, there is the temptations that Joseph faced, a sexual, immoral type one, but there's all sorts of other temptations. It can be the temptation to be a millionaire, so you're spending 19 hours out of every 24 working. Well, sometimes it takes obedience to say, I'm not going to do that anymore, because I don't think God really cares whether I'm a millionaire or not. He doesn't care whether I have the best career in the world.